It's always a joy to be with you and be opening the word together. We are continuing in Ephesians as we've been going through Ephesians. We're going to be picking up from last week where we went through chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And we went through our creeds, confessions, catechism time this morning. We talked about sanctification, and we see that last week we saw that we are saved. We are saved by grace through faith, right? It's not your own doing. You're not saved by your works, right? You're saved apart from works. But you are saved for works, right? So today I wanted to talk about sanctification. I wanted to talk about works, the works that we are saved for, that are mentioned here in verse 10. But I wanted to do so in the context of Ephesians chapter 2. So we're not going to be looking a lot at like specific works. So I'm not going to be giving you a detailed list of things that you should be doing or should not be doing, because you already have one of those. It's the Bible, right? You have commands that are clear in Scripture that we're called to obey and to live by. And you are to walk according to the commands of Scripture. And we're going to get into some of the detail as we continue to go through Ephesians. Today, what I wanted to look at, what I wanted to really focus on, was understanding the good works in the context of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Okay? So we're going to look at, yes, you are saved for good works, but we always, always, always need to see that command given to us in the context of the fact that you are not saved by works. And so this morning I have 3 points that we're going to look at to try to understand the fact that there are good works that you are to walk in and that they're not what save you. The first point is going to be that you are created as new men in Christ. You're created as new men in Christ. The second point is created for good works. And the third point is created for prepared works. Okay? You are created as new men in Christ. You are created for good works. And you are created for prepared works. So let's dig right in. So the reason that it's so important for us to understand the context of what we're studying today is because we have to remember that we were dead men, right? What does Ephesians 2:1 say? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following what? Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You were dead in your sins. You were not dead because of a neutral state of disconnection. Man was created for life, an abundant life, but sin brought death, right? What did Adam sin? According to Romans 5:12, sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, right? That's what we see our reality was. We also see that our works were the works of unrighteousness. Our works were the works of dead men. They were united to the rest of the world, the prince of the power of the air. Everything that you did, all of the actions that you took, all the thoughts you thought, all the words that you said were completely under the influence of the spirit of the power of the air and were united to the purpose of the sons of disobedience. That's the works that we were a part of were the works of the world, the works of dead men. And we see in Colossians 3:6, It is because of these things, on account of these things, that the wrath of God is coming. And so you are condemned by works of unrighteousness. This is what we looked at last week, right? You're not only are you not saved by your works, you're condemned by your works. You're dead in your sins and trespasses, the passions of your flesh, the desires of the body and the mind, those of dead men, you're corrupt by nature. Your actions were the overflow of the natural child of wrath identity. And then we see the Lord moving graciously in verse 4 of Ephesians 2. So Ephesians 2, 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Now I want you to notice, it's really important that we notice what has changed, okay? Because this is what's informing our understanding of verse 10. So it's really important that you see what has changed here. So what has changed? So you were dead in your sins and trespasses. When you were dead in your sins and your trespasses, were you given a list of chores to do to clean yourself up and make yourself righteous? No. Were you given a list of works by which you might become righteous? No. What was changed? Your identity was changed. Do you see the difference in the first four verses and from verse 4 on? You were dead and you were made alive. You were a child of wrath. Now you are loved and lavished with the gracious kindness of God for all of eternity, right? You were bound to the world, wrapped up, bound to the world, following the course of the world with the rest of the sons of disobedience under the prince of the power of the air. And now you're seated in the heavenly places with Christ. And you didn't change anything about your actions. Your identity was changed. Your works are not what was changed. Your identity was changed. You are no longer a child of wrath, but you're a child of God. And you're a child of God, if you're a child of God, will you act like a child of wrath? In Ephesians 4, we see this worked out a little bit more detail. We're going to get to this later in the year where we start working out, like, what does it look like to be obedient as a believer? In Ephesians 4, verse 17, it says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." So he was writing to the Gentiles, right, in Ephesus. And here he is saying, don't walk like Gentiles. That's just a way of saying, don't walk according to the world. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Do you guys see the consistency in the language here and in chapter 2? He's just addressing the children of wrath, the ones that are the sons of disobedience, the ones who are under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. And he says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, you whose identities have been changed, assuming that you have heard about him and are taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, right? The one who is dead, the one who was a child of wrath, the one who was under the prince of the power of the air. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's an old self which belongs to your former manner of life, and there's a new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and in holiness. And so the issue here is identity. It is not what you have done to make yourself righteous. It is who Christ has made you in himself through his work on the cross. That is how you are identified. Are you dead? Are you a child of wrath? Are you a son of disobedience? Are you an old man? Or are you raised with Christ, called righteous like him, the new man? It's an identity issue. And I want to really fill this out because it's really important that we understand this. We're going to look at a very long text. This is Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. You guys can turn there, or you can look up here on the board. And it's really important that we see this really clearly. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died to sin has been set free from sin. Now if we have died in Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." So what we're seeing is that identity change. You're not a dead man anymore. You died to sin. You died with Christ, and you've been raised with Christ. And now you walk in newness of life. "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." So being united to Christ in his death unites us to him in his newness of life. Dying with Christ results in living with Christ. Death no longer has dominion over Christ. And therefore, death no longer has dominion over who? You. Therefore, you guys everybody see that therefore language there? Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies because you're not under the dominion of death anymore. You've been brought from death to life, old dead man to new living man. So stop doing the works of death and instead do the works of life. Because you're a new man, buried and raised with Christ, seated in the heavenly places, out from under the dominion of death and sin. It is absolutely vital that you consider putting away the works of death and putting on the works of righteousness, that you do so primarily considering your identity, who you are. That's the foundation when we start talking about honoring Christ and obedience and good works. It's not that you have worked your way into righteousness. It's not that you've worked your way out of death. It's that Christ has made you alive and he has made you righteous, and you now walk accordingly. You walk in righteousness in response to the work of Jesus. So you were created as new men. That's our first point. The second point this morning is created for good works. Created for good works. It's important that we understand this in the context of our verse today. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So you were not saved by your works. You were saved apart from works, but you were created in Christ Jesus, right? So that new man, you were turned into a new man, alive, righteous, in Christ Jesus, for good works. You are his workmanship. That's a really cool language to use. Now think about workmanship for a second. I want us to think about workmanship for a second. I want you to think with me as we hear names like Fender and Gibson and Martin. Some of you, that's like, oh, ooh. Or Paul Reed Smith, whatever it is. Marshall amps. Let's change focus groups for a second. How about Maserati, Lamborghini, Ferrari?
Ford.
Ford. If you're from Alabama, that's a... How about Rolex, Gucci, Prada, Louis Vuitton? Workmanship. Do you expect bad products from these names? Or do you expect quality products from these names? Do they not use the finest craftsmen, the most expensive materials, the most detailed engineering, the longest, most intense process in the crafting of their products? And you expect them to perform exceptionally and for people to respect them. You know your Gibson is going to sound amazing. You know your Lamborghini is going to go faster than the Kia. I'm sorry, Kia drivers. People are going to talk about Rolexes in their rap songs. The namesake carries with it great consequence. And do you see that you are his workmanship? You bear the name of Yahweh through Christ. You are the work of God, his workmanship. He utilized the most priceless possession, the most perfectly engineered design, the most painstaking process to take you from the old man and to create you as a new man, righteous like Jesus. You are his workmanship. How is it possible that you will do anything other than good works? How is it possible that you would continue to walk in the ways of the world alongside the children of wrath? How is it possible to wear the Rolex to your construction job? Or to enter your Lamborghini in the crash derby, the demolition derby? Because you are the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus, you are no longer suited for the works of death. You're not made for the works of this world anymore. You are suited for the works of righteousness. You have not been crafted by God to sin. You have been crafted by God to be righteous like Jesus. You're just not made for sin. It doesn't fit with who you are. Continuing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 and following, we're going to get to this later. It says, putting away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who are to hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And instead, you are to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So, truthfulness because of who you are, right? Labor with honest work so that you can share with those who are in need. Speaking and building up the body of Christ and giving grace, being kind and tenderhearted, forgiving like Jesus. That is what you are made for. And the new man puts those things on. The new man goes to work in those things. And he puts off the old man. Puts off the lying and the deceit and the slander and the bitterness and the clamor and the laziness and the theft. Because he's made for these works in Christ. The works that will be produced by the new man are radically different than the works that are produced by the old man. They are good works, works that reflect the craftsmanship of God, works that reflect his character and bring him honor and build up the church, works that put to death the desires of the flesh, works that reveal your unity with Christ through whom you were created anew. So let me ask you a quick question. If you have been taken out of the old man state and you have become the workmanship of Christ, the workmanship of God, and in Christ created as a new man for good works, are you going to find enjoyment and pleasure in the works of the world? Or will they just bring you sorrow? If your heart has been changed and you've been made into a new creation, will you be happy doing old man works? No. You were created for good works in Christ. You're a new creature, and you will find joy and happiness and fulfillment in the things of the new man. Let's get to point number three. Created for prepared works. Created for prepared works. We see this in our text today. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So, it's important that you see that the good works are also not from you, but from God. So last week we spent a lot of time talking about how grace and faith, neither of them were produced by you, right? What does it say in verse 8? For by grace you have been saved through faith, both of those things. And this, that's encapsulating both of those things, grace and faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works. And so now what we see here is that not only is grace and faith a gift from God, but your works were also a gift from God. This is something that he prepared beforehand for you. So you were not saved by grace through faith and then left alone to produce your own good works. You were not born, just like, so you were not born into this world, and then you decided, oh, you know what, I think I want to grow some arms and some legs. No, you came into the world with those things. God formed you with those things in your mother's womb. And just like you were born into this world and you didn't decide to grow arms and legs, you were saved by grace through faith and you were given good works to do. You are not producing them of yourself. It's a gift of God that he prepared beforehand. This language is really important, that language that him preparing beforehand. I want to look at a verse in Ephesians 1. Everybody look at Ephesians 1, verse 3. Everyone turn to Ephesians 1, verse 3. We've already discussed this. But Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Does everybody see the consistency in the language there? So, you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Very similar language here, beforehand, these works were created. So you were chosen that you might be holy and blameless before the foundation of the world. And if he chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, he also crafted with you, as he chose you, works for you to walk in. Your works were prepared beforehand, just like you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So, when Yahweh was crafting the cosmos, okay, we've started using the word cosmos, right? Not world, universe, cosmos, every single thing. Stars on down. So when God was crafting the cosmos, he was saying, I'm going to make Mount Everest, and I'm going to prepare its slopes and its particular geology and its specific climate and the flora and the fauna that can live in the various elevation regions of Mount Everest. And I'm going to create the Mariana Trench. You guys know what the Mariana Trench is? It's essentially the opposite of Everest. It's like way down, right? It's in the bottom of the Pacific Ocean. And he says, I'm going to prepare its temperatures and its unique ecology and its extreme pressures and the incredible little animals that have the capability of handling such extreme environments. And I'm going to make Haleakala, and I'm going to prepare its soil as the only spot on the planet where the Ahinahina can grow. He's doing all those things. And he says, and I'm going to make Ezekiel Verhars. And I'm going to prepare his works now to be the husband of Sarah and the father of Josie and Ezra and McKenna. Now, is it easy? Now, think of it. Listen, let me ask you. Is it easy to work a full-time job in an extremely expensive economy while trying to balance being a faithful husband and a father of three littles and faithfully serving a church that has lots of needs? Is that easy work? No. It's actually very difficult to do any one of those things, much less all of them. And yet, these are the works that God has prepared before the foundation of the world that Zeke might faithfully walk in them. And so if you're ever looking at the West Maui Mountains, or if you're ever looking at Haleakala, and you stare in amazement at the works of your creative God, if you ever watch the beauty of nature and it causes you to marvel at God's artistry and craftsmanship and power, then what's happening in the Verhars household should blow your mind. Every Sunday when that family walks in the building, you should see it and think, that is amazing that that brother is still faithful. They kept all those kids alive another week. And fed and kind of clean, and Sarah's smiling, and Zeke's leading us in music. This is incredible, the craftsmanship of our God. And this is why it's just so laughable when people come to you and say, oh yeah, I don't need to go to church. I like to be out in nature. I think I worship best when I can experience God's creation. You're missing the best part. The works that God prepared beforehand, that you might walk in them. His natural creation is amazing, and you should be in awe and experience it and steward it well and write poems about it. But his craftsmanship in redeeming a bride for his son through the cross, Christ making her beautiful with the washing of the water of the word to present her to himself with neither spot nor blemish, his equipping the body of Christ to build itself up in love through the good works of the saints. That is amazing. And if you're not here, if you're out surfing and that's your church, you're missing it. You're missing it. You were created as new men in Christ. You were created for good works. And you were created for works that have been prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. So let's get into some application. We can go ahead and throw the graph up. You guys remember the graph from last week? We're going to go back to the graph. And again, we're going to get to some specific works later, right? Putting off the works of the flesh, the old man, and putting on the works of righteousness, the new man. We're gonna get to that. You see that coming in Ephesians 4, right? In Ephesians 5, we get really, really practical. What is it to obey the commands of Christ? It's very, you have works of putting off the flesh, killing sin. You have the works of putting on the new man as walking in righteousness. But today, I want to understand this in the context of Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, right? In the context of Ephesians 2, what we studied last week, because it's really important that you understand this is the gospel. This is the foundation of everything else that we believe. So if you're missing it on either end of this spectrum, then we can't move forward talking about like obeying Christ. So today I want to understand it in the context of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We're not saved by works, we're saved for works. And we're tempted to forget the gospel, and we're tempted to slide one way or another along this spectrum. And there are those who are tempted to legalism, right? Which I have to live a certain way or I have to do this or that in order to be saved. We talked about that last week. And there are those on this end of the spectrum with the big fancy word. We addressed it briefly last week, antinomianism, antinomos, that's just anti-law, right? No law. Basically, it doesn't matter how I live. And so I want to address the other end of the spectrum this week. And so if you notice, we've got on the other end, it's legalism and those who are struggling to overcome legalism, and they're either dealing with pride or despair. And on this side, you have the same thing, just the opposite direction. Those who are struggling to overcome worldliness, right? And you're either prone to apathy, which is just laziness or you don't care, or you're prone to despair. So I want to address those things. So there are Christians who are struggling to overcome worldliness and are prone to apathy. It's okay to sin because I'm saved by grace. That's basically what the extreme side of that position would be. This would be reflected in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. You can write that down. It's over here. It says, What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? And I want you to know that that's an actual historical position. Like, people have taken that and have said, there's grace in Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith. Therefore, it does not matter how we live. And Paul is confronting that here. Paul's confronting that. In verse 2 of Romans chapter 6, he says, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? And then he goes, we read most of the rest of that chapter. Remember that you were saved from sin and made alive in Christ. And while you're not saved by works, you're saved from sin for works. And so that's the extreme end of antinomianism. I'm under the grace of Christ, therefore it does not matter how I live. But here's the reality. No one in here is thinking that this morning. That's not a very popular... If you think, like, it doesn't matter how I live, you're not a believer. Like, there are people who think that. But if you're here this morning, I really doubt that you're walking through those doors every Sunday saying, you know what, it just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But I think you're probably struggling with it in more subtle ways. You remember last week we talked about how no one's walking through the doors saying, I have to do all of these things in order to be saved. But there are these really subtle ways that legalism creeps in. And I want you to be warned that even though you're not walking through those doors this morning saying, it doesn't matter how I live, I'm under Christ, there are really subtle ways that that thought might creep in. And so I want to give you some ways that that might creep in. And the first way that worldliness, like being okay with worldliness, might creep in is in the form of acceptable sins. This concept of acceptable sins. For instance, I'm not a drunk. I don't do drugs and I don't smoke. But I overeat at every meal. But I'm not drinking, I'm not smoking, I'm not doing drugs. Or I'm not overeating and I'm working out every single day, really healthy, but I'm spending 4 hours a day on social media. I'm not watching pornography, but it's totally fine to watch that HBO show with slightly less nudity because it has some artistic value. I never miss a single church event, but I'm screaming at my kids the second we get in the car. So this is basically sins that aren't as bad because there are worse sins. Or sins that are acceptable in our culture. Or sins that are acceptable for an age group. I cannot tell you how many times growing up, like some kid would graduate high school, he would go AWOL, like never show up to church again for a few years. And it was just like, that's what college students do. It's acceptable. Ephesians 2:10 says, we were created for works that are prepared beforehand by God himself. You were not created for works that are slightly better than the works you walked in as children of wrath. You were created for works that God prepared beforehand. Good works. I'll give you another example of someone who might be letting worldliness sneak in. They might say something like, well, I'm not as bad as I used to be, or I'll be better tomorrow. And this is a corrupted use of the model of sanctification, which we talked about in our confession time, right? Talked about sanctification. What happens to the believer? You are saved by grace through faith, and God makes you more and more like Jesus throughout your life until he finally glorifies you in the new resurrection, right? And so if you take that and you corrupt it by saying, well, I'm not as bad as I used to be, so this sin isn't that serious. Do you use the model of sanctification as justification to sin now? I only sin that way 3 times this week, and I used to sin that way 6 times a week. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So do you see that if there? I want to read that again. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Now I want to be very clear. We hold to the perseverance of the saints. We believe that if the Lord has saved you, he will keep you. But there's also an extremely clear danger in apathy towards sin. And so if you're using how bad you used to be to make today's sin light, you need to repent. Here's another example of a way that worldliness might sneak in. Well, I'm not as bad as that person. At least I don't sin like they sin. Galatians 6:3 says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. So brothers and sisters, the standard for righteousness is Christ himself. It's not the person sitting next to you. It's not your spouse. It's not the weaker brother that you get to point to whose sin is more serious than yours. The standard is Christ, and all of your works are filthy rags compared to his. Righteousness is set by Christ. If you're looking at anyone other than Christ as the gauge by which you determine righteousness, you're looking in the wrong direction. If you're finding justification by any standard other than Christ, you will only ever come up short. So what's really interesting about the antinomianism side of things is when you break it down like this, it's actually not that different from legalism, is it? It's actually very works-centric, right? So on the legalism side of things, it's I'm saved because of the thing that I did. And on the antinomianism side of things, it's I'm saved because the things that I do aren't as bad as the things that that person does. Or the things that I'm doing right now aren't as bad as the things that I used to do. Or they're not as bad as the things that I could be doing. It's very works-centric. And this is why it's so absolutely vital that the foundational understanding for you is your identity, not your action. Your identity. Are you the old man walking in works of death? Or are you the new man walking in works of life? If you're the old man, you're going to be finding yourself reaching for works, whether it's, oh, I'm righteous because of the works I did, or I need to be righteous, or like by the works, or I'm righteous because I'm, you know, whatever. It's all about works. The new man recognizes that you must be united to Christ, and he gives you a heart like his, which loves righteousness and hates sin, because you were created in him for good works, which God prepared beforehand. And if you're not walking in the works that were made for you beforehand, what does that call into question? James 2:26 says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." So this morning, if you're here and you're like bound to worldliness, you're struggling with worldliness and it's just not a big deal to you, you need to hear this warning. So let's address the Christian struggling to overcome worldliness and is prone to despair. So someone who's struggling with worldliness and is prone to despair might say something like, "I can't overcome this sin. Why try? I've tried everything. I cannot overcome this sin. So why try?" And this morning you need to hear. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." So you have an advocate before God, the righteous judge, and you are declared righteous. It is not about you overcoming sin. Christ has overcome sin. Christ has overcome sin. He was the propitiation, which means all of the weight of sin was put on him, and he bore all of the wrath of God against sin on himself on the cross, that you might be declared righteous like him by his work, not yours. And you need to see the connection between John saying that and saying that the reason he's writing is so that you may not sin. If you can't beat that sin, you don't need me up here browbeating you and giving you all these helpful tips and giving you all these practical steps and all this homework and giving you 5 accountability partners. What you need to hear is that Jesus died for your sin. He bore all of God's wrath. His work is sufficient. You need to walk in the victory of Christ. The works that, and you need to know from Ephesians 2:10 that the works that God has prepared for you to walk in have been prepared beforehand, which means that it's not up to you. It's not up to you. God has prepared the works that you might walk in them. That means you can do it, which means it is possible for you to be saved. If it's possible for you to be saved, it is possible for you to walk in righteousness according to the works that God has created for you beforehand. And so if you're struggling to overcome worldliness and you're apathetic about it or you're despairing about it, both of you need to hear this thing. You need to see the grace and glory of repentance and confession. The grace and the glory of repentance and confession. The gospel comes to you by grace through faith. What is faith? We talked about it last week. It's hearing, believing, and trusting. You're just confessing the gospel and turn from your sin. If you're despairing over sin, repent of that sin, confess it to your community, and walk in righteousness. Confession is not something that you get beat up for. Confession is a gracious, glorious privilege for the believer. Repentance is not a nasty word like we grew up hearing it as. Repentance is a gracious, glorious privilege for the New Testament believer. Confess the gospel, repent your sin, and walk in community and be built up by community. The second thing you need to see this morning is you need to find great joy in the gospel. Great joy in the gospel. If you're not familiar with John Piper, John Piper is a, he's like, I don't know, he's just our generation's Billy Graham, I don't know what. He's a big deal. His major thing, his thing, is Christian hedonism. Now, if you don't know what the term hedonist is, a hedonist is someone who just gives themselves to whatever their desires are. So John Piper has kind of proposed this Christian hedonist understanding. So you're just giving yourself over to your desires. But here's the kicker. Your desires are what's found in Christ. Why is that? Because you've been made a new man. You've been given the righteousness of Christ. You've been given a new heart. The things that you desire, the things that bring you the most pleasure and joy and happiness and fulfillment are the things of Christ. You need to see the joy of the gospel and pursue, just give yourself recklessly to the things of Christ. That is where you will find joy and fulfillment. It's wrapped up in who Christ is and what he's done on the cross. So if you're prideful and apathetic in your sin, you need to see the cost of sin displayed on the cross and the wrath of God poured out on Christ, and you need to see the glory and the total goodness of Jesus that has overcome any desire for sin. And if you're despairing in your sin, you need to see the great lengths to which Christ went in order to unite you to himself. He's your advocate. He's righteous. He's made you righteous. You've already recognized the lack of joy you'll find in your sin. So recognize the great abundance of joy you'll find in the things of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to love it and to obey it. We pray, Father, that you would do this for your name's sake. Amen.